Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
When I was young. Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way. A man who's always moving up in competency and charisma, George P. Fraser. Hello,
hey,
George.
Oh, yeah, we're here. I liked how you did that ramp up.
Kind of full of enthusiasm.
Yeah, really good.
Thank you. Thank you for noticing that. You hardly ever notice when I make improvements.
It's Bill, right?
It's Bill.
Okay, exactly. Good. Yeah, good to be back in the favorite studio, huh?
Exactly. And we've got a great show planned for you. We have guest Sarah coming on in just a little bit. We're going to talk about a couple of things, though, George, before we get to her. I went to a couple of funerals last week, and I heard the Serenity Prayer prayed more than once, and I thought, that's a beautiful prayer, and I would love to talk about that a little bit tonight. I know there's a short version and a long version, can I read the long version right now?
I hope you can.
I believe I can. God, grant me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right, if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Well, I'm used to the shortened. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And for me, I look on that as kind of the 12 steps in a nutshell. Going to God right away to, I'm powerless, step one. I can't do it, step two. Step three, I'm going to let God do it for me. God, grant me the serenity. I don't have this on my own. I'm acknowledging, Bill, that I need God to provide it for me. You know, the Bible tells us he provides everything. Everything we have comes from God, including ourselves. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. So does yours. And we move through the prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can. That has to come from God, too. And you're acknowledging it, that if it's something you can change, that he gives you the power, strength, and desire to do that. God, step 11, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And then the last part, the acceptance to change the things I can't, the wisdom. I can only do it for the whole thing at once. God grant me the serenity to accept things cannot change, courage to change things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I don't know why that is, probably a brain scramble, but
that's all right.
The wisdom to know the difference. Proverbs talks about, Billy, that the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have knowledge, but I believe to have wisdom, God has to be involved in that, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And you get that from God. And a lot of times what this is telling you, the wisdom to know the difference about changing it or not, acceptance to me is the key to my happiness. And we have to go pretty deep theologically, Bill, here. It's not just a trite little saying. Anytime anything happens that upsets me, I have to realize that God allowed it to happen. And I can be upset about it. I can be happy about it. But I can't change a lot of it unless it's in my control. And very little really is. And we were talking before we went on air about some current events. And we don't need to get into that. But our emotional response to things that we see on TV, on the news,
mm-hmm.
can get us out of our peace of God that passes all understanding. And I see a lot of friends, and I got into this for a long time. I got off Facebook Bill, in 2016, and much to my chagrin, it's still in operation. I figured that would kill it. And how are people getting by with not knowing what I'm doing?
Good point.
It really hurt me a little bit. But the reason I got off, there was a presidential election that year, and people were posting their opinions on that, and it got pretty heated. And I thought, I don't want to lose a friend over who they think they should vote for or not vote for. I want to hear how you're doing. Pictures of your kids.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of stuff.
Wasn't that the original intention of social media? To connect to old friends and share pictures of what you did last weekend on your picnic?
Well, I think the secondary benefit there, Bill, and you're so correct, is to make me feel like a loser because I'm not doing all that stuff. My favorites, though, that I miss are people going out to eat and sending them, you know, a picture of the food.
Yeah.
It's like, please let me know what you do after dinner. My life's depending on knowing that. Oh, you're going to get the car and go home? Post it. But for me, I realized it got me out of my emotional equilibrium. Big word for me, obviously. And I think for most of us, it costs us our serenity. If God allowed it, I need to accept it. I don't have to like it, but I have to go, hey, I don't know why God's allowing this. What can I do to change it? Obviously, a lot of times, nothing. I need to change in myself my attitude, and I need God's help to do that, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being upset, I try to go to gratitude because the longer I stay away from all the things I'm thankful for, I stay focused on all the things I'm not thankful for, and it messes up my day.
I like that.
Well, we all do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can be angry about the football game, or here's a clue for you. I went to Super Bowl IV, kids. Vikings lost the Super Bowl that year.
Yeah.
People say the Vikings disappoint us. No, they don't. They had a good team this year. They played well. I know this is an original show, but this is a big point to a lot of people. They get really upset about this. Enjoy it. It's a game.
Yeah.
It's not hockey. I mean, then you can get upset, but you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And how does this affect your recovery? It has everything to do with your recovery. If there's, give you a little tip, if there's something you're upset about, Bill, say the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept this. Give me courage to change what I can and give me the wisdom to know the difference. And a lot of times for me, the wisdom is it's not my deal. You know, clean up your own side of your street, George. You can pray for people, but, you know, stay out of it. And there's a part of us that likes to engage, and that's not my Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control part, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you like this prayer? Do you like it?
I like it a lot. I've always liked it. And Reinhold Niebuhr is being credited for composing this prayer, which I believe was done in 1933. And Niebuhr was an American Reformed theologian and a professor at Union Theological Seminary for more than 30 years. So if he composed this prayer, I wonder if it was one of those lightning in a bottle prayers where you in 2 minutes you put this prayer together and this prayer is now recited more than a lot of other prayers.
Well, the one thing I heard, not saying this is entirely accurate, that he was opening up a lunch meeting with the prayer and he wrote it on a napkin.
Yeah, I'm not surprised.
And I've said this a lot during my life. And one of the things it does for me is acknowledging that I'm very needy, dependent on God. Let's go to John 15:5. We talk about that verse a lot on this show. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so maybe next time you're getting upset, maybe you're thinking about drinking. Maybe you're thinking, which I do all the time, but you know, people don't appreciate me as much as they should. And
I'm laughing.
They don't get my greatness.
Well,
I need to go, hey, you need to accept who you are. And I remember a guy said to me when I got sober, an older guy, I still have a resentment on this, but it's so good. Joe O. Can't remember where my car's parked, but I can remember resentment from 39 years ago. You know what the difference between you and God is, George?
No, Joe. What is it?
God doesn't want to be George. And I thought, well, of course he wouldn't. Well, I get out of walking in submission to God. I become my own God. I make my own decisions, my own choices. And ironically, when this guy said that to me, it was why I couldn't stop drinking. I was a three-month wonder. You know, I think people called me 30 Day George. You know, it's a nice moniker, but it was true. I'd get 30 days in and go use. I was making my own decisions and relying on my own abilities. So if you're listening tonight, God is the one we need to rely on, not ourselves. And we need to go to him for direction in everything we do. And this Serenity Prayer is a good way of doing that for me.
Yeah, I like it. Now, Niebuhr might have borrowed from some Greek wisdom. An old Greek stoic said this: make the best use of what is in your power and take the rest as it happens. Some things are up to us and some things are not up to us. Our opinions are up to us and our impulses, desires, aversions, in short, whatever is our own doing. Our bodies are not up to us, nor are our possessions, our reputations, or our public offices, or, that is, whatever is not our own doing. I'll probably have to email that to you, and you'll think about it at home.
Did Niebuhr say this?
No, a Greek stoic said it. That's probably where Niebuhr got some of the inspiration.
I don't know about you, but most Greeks I know are pretty stoic. Have you noticed that with them?
It seems that they're mostly stoic.
Yeah.
Yeah. I go to a Greek restaurant. They're stoic there.
They're stoic there. Yeah.
I find them to be stoic. Very friendly, but stoic.
Stoic, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It seems like they're
another
one
word
the same.
I got to look up after the show.
But stoic?
Stoic, yeah. Ryan's kind of stoic.
He is a little stoic.
Yeah, he is.
Tonight, anyway. Today, this morning.
I thought he was yesterday, actually.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know you saw him yesterday.
I talked to him.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Check in. What do I need to do today? And he tells me.
Yeah. So reviewing this wonderful Serenity Prayer, and we are definitely giving credit to Reinhold Niebuhr for composing it. And it goes once again like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference.
So you're asking, how does that break down for my recovery?
Yeah, okay, I'm asking that.
Sorry to interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
You got to accept it unless you have the courage to change it. And I'm looking at you like you think you do.
I do have the courage to change it.
Okay, so how does it apply to our drinking? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. I have a drinking problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The courage to change the things I can. What can I do? Well, I can get on my knees and pray to God to deliver me from this, and I can listen to people on how they did it and start walking out my faith. Do I think it's a sin the way I drink? Well, absolutely it was. Okay, so I need to repent from that. And the wisdom to know the difference would be, it's not going to change. It's not getting any better. Yeah. And it's not going to change unless I do something differently. Also use that now. Even on my worst days at night, laying in bed, thinking, man, I was really a loser today. Are you sober? Well, I got that going for me. Are you saved? Yeah, got that one going for me. Hey, you know what? I made some mistakes today. I'll do better tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I work the prayer.
Yeah.
And it works. My program works if I work my program.
Say more about that, because I've heard people say the program, a program didn't work for me, and you've always said you have to work for the program.
How much time do we have for?
4 minutes.
4 minutes?
Yeah.
Don't get mouthy with me, pal.
I can say whatever I...
I didn't like the way you said it. Okay. Your question was...
I already forgot.
So, this is what long-term recovery sounds like, folks. You should aim for this. Nice scarf.
Ryan, what were
we talking about?
So your question for Bill was, oftentimes people talk about their program.
Yes.
And Bill was asking you, George, how do you yourself work your own program?
Very good. I'm impressed.
Yeah. He's not getting the raise he asked for, though.
Well, my program isn't my program. My program is the program, the way it's laid out. And for a lot of people, Ryan, thank you. If you're going, how bad is that? It's the number one show on the weekends, kids. Well, it used to be. The program is I pray to God in the morning to stay sober, and it starts there. Then the quiet time with God, it's non-negotiable, and then I work 12 steps.
Mm-hmm.
I have a mentor.
Yep.
I work the steps. I don't just work the steps I want to when I want to do them. I live that program. The 12 steps are how I walk out my faith with Christ. And people always tell us they tried the program and the program didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And then I ask them, did you have a regular accountability meeting you went to? And did you go to it every week? Did you have a mentor? Did you work the steps? And the last thing, how many guys were you working with when you went out and used? And usually the answer to the last question is none. The answers to the other questions were, well, kind of, sort of, occasionally. And that's working your program instead of the program.
Mm-hmm.
Are we adults now? Are we good over
yeah,
there?
Yeah, we are good.
Okay, sorry.
Now, George, there's a couple more things from the extended version of the Serenity Prayer I would love for you to comment on, okay?
Okay.
Are you open to doing that?
Yeah.
But we are going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue talking about the Serenity Prayer. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We have Ryan on the board. We've got special guest Sarah coming on in just a minute or two. We'll be right back. You are listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're talking tonight a little bit about a Serenity Prayer, which is a beautiful prayer. George, I do have a couple more questions about the extended version of it, where it says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. All recovery is one day at a time, isn't it?
Correct.
Is that your full answer?
Well, we need to stay in today. Scripturally, I go to Matthew 6:34. It's where the 12-step people get one day at a time. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
for each day has enough trouble of its own.
And then what do you make of accepting hardship as a pathway to peace?
I don't like it, but I found it to be true.
That yep.
Haven't you, the hardest things in your life have helped you to grow more
yeah.
with God in the crucible?
Yeah. When I look back and I'm, you know, I look at all the kicking and screaming I did back in the past, and I think, those were pivotal times in my life.
You realize we come into the world kicking and screaming.
Yeah, I realize that.
Yeah, no, it's true.
Yeah. The time you're complaining the most, kicking the most, you realize I was being chiseled and shaped and God was at work in my life. And you look back and you're grateful. As much as you didn't like it at the time, you look back with gratitude, right?
That really ties in with another thing I was going to talk about, time permitting. Exactly.
Yeah. And then taking as he did... this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. You know, there you go. We talk about wanting to control everything, and we don't control anything except ourselves.
Acceptance is the key to my serenity. And it's like a teeter-totter. Do you remember those on the playground?
Yeah.
I don't know if they still have those.
Probably,
they're probably too dangerous. Maybe if you have a helmet. if my acceptance level should be proportional to my level of serenity, and my serenity level is inversely proportional to my level of expectations. If I accept, I'm very serene. If I have too high of expectations, I lose my peace. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Let's go back to one more point, and then we'll move on. And I love this, how it ends, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next, which means you have a saving relationship with Jesus, because that's the only way you're supremely happy with him forever.
Yeah, read the 8th chapter of Romans, like verse 18 through the end. And it talks about all things that happen to us who are called, work out for God's purposes. And we know how the book ends. And some days you just have to look for eternity a lot more than you do the present, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Now, George, you had a really interesting time where you heard a guy give a message that really had an impact on you. You shared it with me. I'd love for you to share it with everyone else.
Well, this guy was talking to me about how he was incorrect on things. And he said that he had a drinking problem. He didn't think he had a drinking problem. It turned out he was incorrect. And he didn't think he needed to go to treatment, but he was incorrect. He got out of treatment and didn't think he needed to go to any support groups, but he was incorrect. He thought that he didn't need to get a mentor, and he was incorrect. He thought that he would never have any fun anymore, and he was incorrect. He thought that he didn't need to work with other people and help other people, but he was incorrect. So he took a lot of steps that he didn't think would work, and he got results that he couldn't deny. And I think the big thing for us, Bill, when I look at the whole recovery program, when I look at my whole walk with God through Jesus, there's a lot of things that I was incorrect with, that I was hoping at one point there wouldn't be a God because I didn't want to be accountable, and I got grateful that there was a God because I needed saving. I needed forgiveness of my sins, and I needed the power, strength, and desire that I didn't have to walk a godly life. And I'm glad I was wrong about that. You go from wishing there wouldn't be a God to being so grateful there is a God. That's okay. Be open to being wrong, because you are. And if you don't think people are ever wrong, listen to the first part of this show tonight, and you'll hear two older guys that were definitely wrong. But God is right, and it helps point to Christ for me whenever I acknowledge that I am off.
Yeah. Speaking of older guys, happy belated birthday, George.
Thank you.
I know. I missed it. I can't decide if it was intentional or not.
Well,
I'm still thinking about
it. You're consistent with that. Yeah, I don't like celebrating them. Thank you anymore, The alternative is worse.
Good point. All right, we'll take a break, and we'll come back with our guest, Sarah. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. If this is one of your first times visiting the show, we're so glad you're here. We'll be right back. And welcome back to the show. George, I'm looking forward to tonight, today. Always love stories of transformation where people see the transforming power of Jesus in their life and they get a break from their addiction. I love it.
Totally.
Broken, yeah. Yeah. Our guest is Sarah. Sarah, welcome to the show.
Hello.
We are excited to meet you, and we're also interested in hearing about young Sarah and where and how you grew up, and what was your first introduction to anything related to drugs or alcohol?
Sure. Well, I was raised in a very traditional home, Northeast Minneapolis. My parents were together. They were both teachers. I was in the middle of three kids. My parents were really devout Christians, and so there was never any alcohol in the house. And my first introduction was when I was a teenager. My brother and I drank some alcohol to celebrate, I don't want to really throw him under the bus here, but to celebrate my 16th birthday. But I also felt like I had deep convictions because I was walking with God at that point in my life. And so even though I drank a little bit, it wasn't the main focus of my life. And I drank a little bit in college. I went to the U of M, and I drank a little more because I was depressed, and alcohol seemed to me to kind of numb that depression. I got pregnant when I was in college, and so I stopped drinking altogether and focused on raising my child, and then I got married and was a stay-at-home mom, and I didn't really drink much at all until my late 30s. And in my late 30s, my marriage was having a lot of stress. My oldest son was having problems with drugs, and I had sort of picked up that wine culture, you know, like it's a cool thing to have, you know, they call it mommy's wine time, you know, stuff like that. You see fridge magnets all over that talk about that, and there's lots of stuff on social media that kind of talk about moms deserve to have a glass of wine at night. So it started out very innocently for me. Then I discovered that when I drank, it seemed pretty calming. And so I just got the idea in my mind that maybe that'll help my anxiety. So I had started having panic attacks. But the thing that I didn't know is that I just had never occurred to me that I could become an alcoholic. So I just slowly but surely started drinking a little bit more. And then before I knew it, I was totally dependent on alcohol. And it became a daily thing. Part of me realized that wasn't okay. And so I hid it. And it's really interesting. You don't just hide it from your family or your friends, but you also sort of hide it from yourself. Like I did not keep track of how much I drank, because that way I didn't have to really face up to the fact that it had gotten out of hand. So I don't remember exactly how I first realized I needed to go into treatment. I got a DUI one night going home from a friend's birthday party. And that night was a night that I had slowed my drinking down and stopped and tried to sober up for an hour, and I thought I was okay. And I just had no idea that after you stop that your blood alcohol content continued to climb. So even though I was right on the legal limit, I was on the limit and had the experience of handcuffs and back of a cop car and fingerprinting, and it was terrifying. So I made up my mind at that point not to drink and drive, but it didn't stop me from drinking because the underlying problems were still there. So for about 12 years, I had the experience of going to different treatment centers, different detoxes. I went to 12-step programs. I was still going to church. But I felt like I had to clean myself up, and then I would be acceptable to God. And so I was, I did not understand grace. But thankfully, grace understood me.
Did you keep drinking wine this whole time, or did you switch to vodka or get some a little more kick?
You know, I did not discriminate. If it had a high enough alcohol content, I was pretty much okay with it. I did switch to vodka because it sounds classic because it's true. You feel like vodka doesn't give off that odor that wine does. But I went through phases where I drank all sorts of different kinds of alcohol. But I typically did end up at vodka usually. But yeah, the other thing that happened with my experience is that I like to share is alcohol. I thought it would help me manage my life and keep it all together. And so the thing that I was depending on drove me away from the people that I was trying to be the closest to. And, you know, I was drinking to numb pain and shame. And I was creating additional pain and shame by drinking. I am so thankful that God answers prayer. I want to add this too. During this whole time, I was going to church, and I was still praying. But like I said, I didn't understand about grace, and I had been part of a very legalistic religion, and so I just didn't really have the Holy Spirit, and I didn't understand grace. So I eventually started going to a church where there were a lot of folks in recovery, and that's where I heard about Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And I just have to give that a shout out because it saved my life. God used Teen Challenge to save my life, because it's different than other treatment programs that are not faith-based. So yes, I got sober when I finally came to that treatment center, but then I enrolled in a year-long program where it got down to causes and conditions. So I was in a safe environment where I had a chance to look at what was a source of pain. And then once I identified the source of pain, ways to heal it. Because it's one thing to know that you have pain and brokenness in your life, but if you don't know how to heal it or what to do about it, it's almost worse. You're like, well, I know I'm messed up, but now what? So,
you know, it's really interesting. Causes and conditions. Our drinking's a symptom, Bill. It's a lot of things that preceded. And what she talked about, and you said it so clearly, is you drink to help you solve maybe some anxieties, some stresses, and it works for a while. And just like in the book of James, where it talks about we're carried and enticed away by our own lust, it's a hook with a very attractive thing on it, and it gets you. And you keep going to church. God bless you for doing that. I did that too. I really think the recovery process starts way before we get sober, because you're going to church, you want to change it, you can't. And then when you learned about grace, got down to causes and conditions and worked on those things, then you start being set free, don't you?
Yeah, you know, it's amazing. When you think of the word freedom, and you hear the phrase like, you know, you break chains, it sounds like something you do. I did not find freedom until I surrendered completely to God. I didn't even know that I wasn't fully surrendered. I mean, I thought I had, and in my mind I had. But what I discovered a year ago was that I had surrendered most of my life to God, except not my kids, my relationship with my kids, and not dependent on a significant other. Because I either, you know, since I was old enough to date, either had a boyfriend, and then I was married for 19 years, and then after that I always had a boyfriend. And I just hadn't surrendered my heart fully to God. And it just made all the difference. Like, surrender and freedom sound opposite, but they're just not. So.
There's no freedom apart from walking with Christ, and you can't do that halfway. We read that half measures availed us nothing, and I could be the poster boy for that. And I think the thing that you talk about, that inner strength of you said multiple treatments. You never quit trying to quit. And I believe that comes from God, too.
I do, too. I think it's such a gift. So I used to say to people, I'm like whack-a-mole, you know. I can get knocked down, but I'm going to pop up again. And I like that verse, and I can't think of where it is offhand, but, you know, when you fall, you get up again, the righteous man falls and gets up. You just don't quit. But then God is the one who does the miracle. And I think, you know, when you mentioned half measures availeth nothing, as long as I am attempting the half measure instead of surrendering, I'm getting nothing. You know, and it's interesting, it's not half measures get you half. Half gets you nothing. But surrendering gives everything. And I'm just so thankful for the freedom I have. And, you know, it's against my nature to share my story. Like, my flesh does not want to admit that I'm an alcoholic. But through salvation, I absolutely am willing to share. Because, I mean, Jesus is willing to die for me. And so if my sharing, my weakness can give someone else hope, you know, this is where it says through my weakness, God's strength shows. In my weakness, he's made strong. How could I not share the hope that saved my life with someone else? You know, my pride is not worth it. So I just wanted to share that. It's, you know, it's scary. It's scary to share failures. It's scary to share weakness. Our world today does not teach sharing that. I mean, you look at social media, everyone puts out the best. Or, you know, I shouldn't say everyone. Some people share stuff, but most people will take as many pictures as it takes to get just that right one to put on Facebook, you know? And real life just isn't that clean, and it's not that cut and dried. Everybody's going through something. And I think that's a big thing that I've learned out of, you know, dealing with alcoholism is everyone's going through something. And if I have that mindset and that humility, which is by God's grace, that's not through my flesh, but that allows me to have compassion and patience and love for other people. Just to know everyone's going through something, whether I know what it is or not.
That's beautiful, Sarah. And this is something I find interesting when you were talking about your thinking at the time, which you believed was going to be helpful, which in reality was just the opposite. And George, I think it is a good discussion point when people are not thinking clearly. They come up with they hatch these ideas that are completely not going to work.
Yeah, I remember early in recovery when I was in and out, you know, did the 30-day spin dry and then came out and went back to using. A guy told me, an older guy, you know, they're always older guys. And they always make you mad, but they're always right. She didn't want to hear it. George, first thought, wrong. and the reasoning behind that is most of your first thoughts are reactive.
Mm-hmm.
And what you want to do is filter them through the wisdom of God that you have. And I really think a lot of staying sober and a lot of the Christian life is delayed gratification, sacrificing, like in the neighbor prayer,
mm-hmm.
for the long term. You know, we got to keep eternity on our eyeballs. And that works well for me. But the initial thought is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This drink, well, it won't hurt me to have a drink. So are you working with other people, Sarah?
Yeah, I am. So right now, I am in a new chapter in my journey. I'm in the Teen Challenge Leadership Institute, and I'm going to get a chaplain licensure through this program. And I do feel just a very specific calling on my life for ministry. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I do know that, you know, getting a chaplain license is a good step to opening that door.
Absolutely. So, we have a few good friends at Teen Challenge, and
mm-hmm.
the way you keep this is by giving it away. And you can't give away what you don't have. But we believe on this show, we believe that's true, Sarah, that the great thing about recovery with Jesus It's not that he helps us get sober. He helps us to get sober, forgives us, and he has a job for us to do.
Right. You know, it's interesting because it used to be, my focus used to be on getting sober. And now it's like I see there's kind of three parts to it. That's physical sobriety. You can have mental sobriety. But the base, I feel like, for all of that is spiritual sobriety. So if I'm, or spiritual fitness, you could call it, if I have that connected peace with God so that my feeling content lies within my connection with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, my circumstances can't change that connection.
Right. And nice.
Yeah, and so if I have that, my emotions are going to fall in line, and my body's going to fall in line.
I like that.
If I get off spiritually, then my emotions start running the show, and I can't handle it with my emotions running the show, and then, of course, my body's going to start freaking out, and before you know it, you know, I could end up drinking again. Mm. But that's the key, is knowing that you don't have to. Because you can rely on God.
Mm-hmm. Sarah, let me take another break. George and I are going to just be gone for a minute or so, and then we'll be right back. We're talking to Sarah tonight, and you're listening to Real Recovery. If you just joined the program, you're going to want to hear this story from the beginning. It's awesome. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill, George. We're talking to Sarah tonight, and Sarah gave a very interesting three-point test. Not a test, but a diagnostic. It was, help me with this, Sarah, it was a mental, physical, and spiritual?
Yeah, and I would say a spiritual is like your bedrock.
Yeah, amen.
Yep, and then if you keep that spiritual fitness, if you are connected, if God is first, then you will have emotional sobriety, and then you will have physical sobriety.
Very nice. Yeah. Well said. And you got to work to keep those, don't you?
Well, you do. You know, we all have someone in our life that we really love. And I mean, for some people, it might even just be your pet. But at the end of the day, if you really love someone, you want to spend time with them. And that's a relationship with God that will keep you safe, and beyond just safe, it'll bring joy. And so when you love someone, you want to spend time with them, you share your life with them. And that's the kind of relationship, you know, again, with God that makes all the difference. People that you love, you feed. You know, you got to feed your spirit. You got to feed that connection with the Lord. And you think, how do you do that? Well, prayer, listening to music, visiting with other people who also love God. You know, it's got to be active in my life. That's what makes all the difference.
Sarah, I'm curious, when you were talking about Mama's Wine Time way back when, obviously there's an incredible social element to friends gathering for a glass of wine. Did a lot of that go away as well? Did you have to figure out how to re-engineer time with friends?
So here's the thing. I'm a very social person. I love people. And I found out that the more I drank, the more I started drinking alone. And then I would be more interested in drinking to get intoxicated because I was trying to numb myself. And so I was cutting short social things. I was passing on social things to stay home and drink alone. And I remember being surprised by that one night and thinking, wow, this is interesting. This is not like me. But again, it's just so insidious. You just when you're becoming an alcoholic, when you're succumbing to, you know, or whatever drugs, when you're succumbing to addiction, it's almost like you see it after it happens. I didn't really understand what was happening. I just didn't really have education about it. I was raised simply, you don't do it. It's like, oh, that's bad. You shouldn't do it. So.
And is it fair to say that if you did see it coming, you'd ignore it anyway?
Yeah, I don't know that I could have stopped it because I didn't know a different way, you know, to get help for what I was dealing with.
There's a lot to like, though, with a couple glasses of wine, Bill. And yeah, if two works, four might work even better. And then when you start seeking the feeling, you're in trouble. It's okay to like the feeling. We know a lot of people, and I'm always shocked to go out with people that drink and they leave like their drink half full. You know,
right?
That's sinful behavior. I remember when I first got sober, I went over to a friend of mine's house and his wife had a bottle of wine in the refrigerator with some like tinfoil on the top of it. And I was like, the thought never occurred to me. I thought you had to finish stuff you opened, right? And everybody who's an alcoholic would go, yes, you have to do that. But you can enjoy normally. But when you know you like it way too much, that you're way down the road. Mm-hmm. And you loved it. And what would you like about getting together with people and loosening up? But then it has you, gets you in its trap. And God allowed it to happen to help you get a deeper walk with him. He allows all of it to happen for that. And when you thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen, it turns out it's the best.
Yeah.
We have a great God.
We do. Sarah, what are some of your spiritual disciplines, your daily disciplines that you do every day, prayer, Bible study? What does your day look like?
So I have classes 4 days a week. And let's see. Let me just put it this way. There is something I do every single day that keeps me connected to God. And then there are some things that I do specific for recovery because I feel like it's really important to maintain that.
Mm-hmm.
I go to at least one recovery meeting a week. I read devotions in the morning. I spend time 5 to 6 days a week listening to worship music because that takes me out of my own thoughts and allows me to really enter into prayer with God. So I love music so much, and I have changed the music that I listen to because I can tell that some of the songs, you know, you throw on some disco and it makes me want to dance. Well, dancing isn't wrong, but there's one thing to dance for the Lord and another thing to dance and try and be super attractive. And I just don't want to feed the part of my flesh that leads me away from God because that's dangerous for me. You know, I don't want to live that life anymore. I've done that. So, let's see. I also talked to a sponsor. I have a great sponsor. She has walked me through all the 12 steps. I'm working on making amends. So I'm going to continue with 12 step work, but also, I go to church about 3 times a week and I have the opportunity to, so it's great. So,
yeah.
Well, I go to Friday night service and
nice.
Yeah.
It sounds like, Sarah, you've got a wonderful program. You've got a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord, and you're doing a fantastic job giving and surrendering to him. Thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you, Sarah.
It's really. And
I would just like to leave some encouragement for anyone. Just don't give up if you're struggling.
Amen.
And if someone that you know is struggling, pray for them and just trust that God's gonna get them there.
All right. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for spending time with us tonight. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.